Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 53. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant said to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know, and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law.
Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at this passage. Father, thank you for the fact that we have your words written for us through your Spirit. Words that are designed to confront us with your glory, with your splendor, with your goodness, with your truth, with your grace. Words that are able to make sense of our own heart's desires, our own aspirations, our own confusions. What an incredible God you are. You've come to set us free. You've come to save us from ourselves. You've come to save us from falsehood and lies and deceit. You've come to save us from judgment and wrath and death. You've come to save us, Lord, from Satan. And above all, you've come to save us from ourselves. So we want to praise you this morning and ask that your word, by your Spirit, may indeed find fertile ground in our hearts, so that we may plant your word deep inside us, that we may water it, that we may attend to it, and that it may grow to bring glory to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Good, so if you have not been here last week, you can go and listen to the talk on the website. You'll have a fairly long, as I've said, extended outline that will help you to work it through. I've tried to be as comprehensive as possible, hitting the main issues. So this week we want to try and finish it off. So I asked you to go and do work. I hope you did, but I know you didn't. All right? So I know the majority of you didn't do any homework. You said yes, you would, because that's what you say to ministers, to please them. Yes, we will. You probably didn't go and read and think and wrestle and pray with the scriptures. So let me just catch up very quickly for you. We are in a section running from chapter 9 of Luke to the end, where Jesus is on his way to heaven via Jerusalem. And his main concern in all his discussions is to help those who have come to recognize that he is the Messiah, what that life looks like on this earth as we follow him to his death, to in order that we may share eternity with him. So that's Luke's main thrust. And every single story is designed to help us to think through what does it mean to say that I know that Jesus is the Christ. What does it mean for me and how should I live? Now, obviously, he's writing it in the context that they lived in. And so we do need to do a bit of translation. But I'm sure you've already found that the second part of Luke is a little bit easier than the first part. Because most of us says we know that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, we don't really need much evidence of that. But what does it mean to follow him? What kind of a Messiah is he? And what does it mean to follow him? And so this bracket section that we are looking at, started out with chapter 9 and it's running until the end of chapter 13. So we're kind of like in the middle where Jesus is saying the most important thing for you to know is that this is not your home. If you're my disciple, you never believe that this is your home and you're not trying to make your home here. You are on your way, literally, through this life. So don't sit down here and expect life here to work. So that's the first thing we looked at. And he gives a whole lot of reasons for that. And that's why we're on a mission, because we're calling everybody else in this world, this is not your home. Follow Jesus to the new home. Your name can be written in the book of life if you come to Christ. You are privileged to know the Father, all sorts of things. I'm not going to run through every single thing he said, but there's the first thing that he said. The second thing he said is that if you are going to be able to keep that perspective clear in your head, you've got to listen to me. You've got to come and sit at my feet. And you've got to make listening to me and engaging with me personally the priority of your entire existence. That's what you must do. You must spend your time and your thinking and your mind listening to me. Otherwise, you will falter. You will be going askew. And one of the ways in which you do that is by praying to the Father for the Spirit, that you may hear and understand what Jesus is saying, so that you may glorify the Father. We looked at that whole issue. Because you are at spiritual war, there are actual demons out there that wants to destroy you, and they want to occupy you with all sorts of rubbish, and they want to sidetrack your life, and they want to make you ineffective. That's what their job is. But you must know you are at war. That was that week. The next week we looked at the fact, how do I hear and guard the word of God, the word of Jesus in my heart? I've got to allow the light of Jesus to come right into me, and then I've got to put up literally a military guard to keep what is good inside and to keep what is bad outside. And I've got to hang on to it until it exposes the darkness in me, drives me into fear, drives me back to Jesus, and he sets me free. He makes the darkness light inside of me. That's what he was talking about. And that's why he said to the Pharisees, they love the outside stuff and not the inside stuff. They like to tell people how to live morally, but they've got no desire to love God and to love people and to have compassion for them, because they're more concerned with the outside than with the inside. And then he says, I warn you, watch out for this yeast. The more serious you are about God, the more you are in danger of being a Pharisee. Watch out that you don't do that. Watch out that you always make sure you speak from the inside out. Both inside and outside, but inside first, then out. And that's what we looked at. So last week we started with this section that is bracketed around Jesus being the concept of divider and judge in the beginning. Who appointed me to be a judge and a divider between men? The section ends by Jesus telling us what kind of a judge he is and what kind of a dividing he's going to do. That's the bracket. And in between that, he's talking about the whole issue of greed. Life and greed and possessions are very closely connected. And I'm sure as you have been thinking over this week, you may have discovered that that is indeed the case. There are all kinds of greed, or there are many kinds of greed. It's probably the better word to translate it. He starts out with a guy saying, Jesus, let my brother divide my stuff with me. There the greed is the normal way we see it. Normally we see greed simply as, I want more than what I have currently. Whether that is money, sex, fame, beauty, whatever it may be, that is what we want. We want more than what we have currently. That's the normal understanding of greed, and you must guard against that, says Jesus. But there are many other kinds of greed that you also need to guard. So this story, in between these two brackets that I've mentioned, Jesus actually helps us to understand that there are many different kinds of greed, and he expands on that as the stories develop, and they kind of build on top of one another. He finishes one thing, and then he develops that thought, and then he finishes it, and then he develops that thought, and so it runs through. So it's very nice to read, how does Jesus view greed? Because greed will make sideline you in this life so that you won't follow Jesus on the way to eternity. And Jesus is bringing all of this stuff together. Another kind of greed, the rich fool, he was not greedy to have more. He just happened to make more. And then he decided, I'm going to hold on to what I have. So greed is also being scared to lose what you have. That's greed, says Jesus. And it will destroy your life. So don't do that. What should you do? He told us in the next section. Be rich towards God, which means receive the kingdom of God as a gift through Jesus Christ. And then all the stuff that you have, thank God for it. And whatever you have more than what you need, give it away. That's how you are rich towards God. Quite simple, really. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink, because your life is not determined by your clothes or your eating. Your life is determined by God himself. You cannot add an half an hour to your life by worrying about if you will eat or what you will eat and if you will wear and what you will wear. It will not add to your life. God determines your life. Seek him first. That's very hard, isn't it? In real life, that is exceptionally difficult, because we worry about food and drink. Most of us here, there are some of us who literally worry about if we will eat and drink. The majority of you worry about what you will eat and drink. Jesus is saying, even if you worry about eating and drinking, you shouldn't. You seek kingdom first. So for most of you, you can relax because it's not applying to you. We are living at such a high standard that the majority of us has got no idea what it is to wake up and to wonder, am I going to eat today? The majority of us worry about what we will eat today. Steak, chicken, carb chops. Jesus is saying, even if you have nothing to eat, do not worry about that. Seek my kingdom first. And I will supply you what you need. Now that is radical, guys. I don't know if we hear this. We have to listen very carefully. Now you've got to guard that. Hold it in your heart because your emotions are going to go crazy now, isn't it? You're starting to think of all sorts of scenarios in which you think this is the most ridiculous command you've ever heard in your life. Cool. Hold on to it. See where your heart goes. See where your mind goes. And go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, you please teach me how on earth am I supposed to glorify you when my stomach is empty? But that's what you command me to do. So let me do it by your spirit. That's what you do with your fear. You own it and you confess it to him. And you say, even though I don't know how to worship you when I've got no clothes, which I see none of you have that problem this morning, you say, Lord Jesus, please help me to seek your kingdom first. And then you will see God's absolute ability to provide. That's what he promises you. Are you prepared to take him on his word? That's the issue, isn't it? Are you prepared to test Jesus Christ by his own word? Will you devote yourself to seeking his kingdom first, even when you don't have food and clothing? Jesus goes, he goes for the jugular, isn't it? Most of us are not in that position. We really don't have to worry about it that much. But we do worry about it. Because our concern is not the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so that's the second story that he was talking about. And so if you want to have the best investment strategy for life, then what you have more than what you need, give it away to the poor. Because you know the kingdom has been given to you. And the best way to make insurance and invest into the future is by now giving to those who are in actual need. You want the best outcome to your investment? Invest in those who cannot look after themselves now when you have more than what you need. And you will gain and you will up the treasure in heaven that you will experience when you get there. Isn't that amazing? Again, now you've got to... Most of you have gone to people who will invest your money for you, and they say, invest in this plan, invest in this plan, and this is the possible outcome, and you believe them. And on average, I've noticed that most of those guys are probably honest, but some of the markets just never want to work like that. Most people lose whatever they invest in any case along the line. Jesus says, I tell you, if you invest your extra now into the poor, you will gain something you can never lose. Will you take me by my word? Will you believe me? That's your choice. You've got to work it out between you and God, isn't it? It's not for us to sit there and pinpoint one another and find rules and regulations and standards. Jesus says, I love a cheerful giver. If you do it under compulsion, don't do it at all. If you cannot trust him, then don't do it. Because then you're not doing it out of faith in any case. It will be meaningless. You won't be actually putting stuff into the future. See what Jesus is saying? He's really helping us to think this thing through. Carefully, he's helping us to think right about money. Because money and life and greed, those things are so intertwined in our hearts that he's going to actually undo a whole lot of stuff for us. Because we are often more worried about life than about Jesus and his kingdom. Ask yourself, do you stay awake at night in anxiety because of the kingdom of God or because of your finances or your health or your children or your job? Ask yourself. Seriously ask yourself, are you concerned for the kingdom of God? How many sleepless nights do you have praying that the kingdom of God will come versus waking up in anxiety about something else? See what Jesus is challenging us? If you really want to be free, follow me. But this is what it means to follow me. See where he's going at? And in the next two stories, he's now helping us to go a little bit further. So here he helps us to say, listen, I am going to go away. Luke doesn't tell us that. He's just assuming that the king is not here personally here now, but he's here by his spirit and his word. And there's going to be a delay before he comes. That's the whole next section. So if you look at it, if you read from verse 35 to verses 48, the whole entire section has this wait, because the king is not personally here now anymore. He's gone, but he's coming. There's the context of what he's saying. So how do I live now for the kingdom when the king is not here personally? Well, he says you look for him expectantly. You have your eye on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because when the king comes, that's when the kingdom comes in its fullness. Now the kingdom is inaugurated. The kingdom is not here finally and fully. So keep your eye on Jesus every single day of your life. What do you expect from life? What is your greatest expectation? That Jesus Christ will return? That's where you, if you're my disciple, should put your mind and your heart and your eye and your expectations. Make sure you put your heart and your mind, your eye, repeats it 3-4 times in the first section. Because my coming will be when you least expect it. So I just said to Hilton, I know exactly when Jesus is coming, and it's not today, because I'm expecting Jesus today. Bit of a joke. But you get the drift. He says he will come when you don't expect him. So expect him that you don't expect when he's coming. So that ups your vigilance. That's what Jesus is saying. But you keep your eye on Jesus, because he's the king. There's the first thing you need to do. The second thing you need to do that comes out of the second part of the story is, what you do now while you are expecting him, what do you do with the stuff and the people and the abilities and the time that God has given you? He says you use it to serve other people. That's what he's saying. Very simple. So I keep my eye on Jesus. My expectation, my hope is that he's going to come, and then the kingdom is going to come. And while I'm keeping my eye on him, I'm keeping my eye also on those that are in need. So I work and enjoy my stuff, and I serve other people with my gifts, with my abilities. So for instance, this morning, wasn't it great? Where's Kathy? Kathy. She's got a gift, and she's sitting with children to teach them how to read Sunday morning before church. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's insane. Why do you want to do that? Because she has a gift that she can share to build other people up. Serving them. What, can they pay her back? No ways. Is there anything that they can give her? No. She's giving of herself to help other people. That's magnificent. And I know many of you are doing it. Keep going. Go ballistic. Do not hang back serving those who cannot serve you back, says Jesus. Those are the ones that I want you to serve. I mean, I always find it annoying when you read the Old Testament. We've read about her. The Queen of Sheba comes to the King of King Solomon. King Solomon is so rich that silver is kind of a non-entity in Jerusalem at that time. That's how rich he made it. And what does the Queen of Sheba give him? Gold and gold and spices and gold. The rich give to the rich to impress one another. What the heck? If you want to be rich, give to those who cannot give back, says Jesus. Then you will gain treasure in heaven. Jesus' economy is upside down. He does not think like us. And there's the second thing that he says. First, keep your eye always on Jesus. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Look. Expect. Wait. You get up in the morning. Jesus is not here yet. But maybe he's coming today. How many woke up this morning like that? Have your eye on Jesus Christ? What's your hope for the kingdom? Jesus, you are expecting he's coming? Now, Jesus, you're not coming. So help me today to be careful that whatever gifts and abilities and time and stuff I have, that I will serve those who have less than me. Help me not to get sidetracked into greed and into hey, let's have life merry. Let's just have a chill pill. No, Jesus, there's a kingdom stuff to be sought. Your kingdom is coming. You see where Jesus is going with this whole thing? And then, again, Jesus is always adding a bit of a fire on the side, isn't it? He says, because when I come and I have found that one of my servants has not been doing this, but actually has gone out and indulged for himself, I will cut him to pieces and throw him among the unbelievers. Now, I don't know if that doesn't get you terrified. It should. One of my people, if he has not done what he should be doing, and he deliberately indulged in himself, I will cut him up and throw him among the unbelievers. He's talking to believers here. So those who claim that they believe. Now that, I mean, that puts the absolute fear into me. Imagine you stand before Jesus that day and you say, Lord, I did all these things. I don't know who the hell you are. Terrifying. Should be. And then there are those who know and they don't do anything. They don't do wrong. The first guys know it and they do wrong. They will be cut to pieces. Those are know and they don't. They'll get many blows. I've got no idea what that means. And then there are those who didn't know and did things wrong and they'll get few blows. Bottom line, you don't do what Jesus says, you're going to get nailed. Don't know what those things mean in actual practice. Bible doesn't tell us. But it does warn you very, very clearly. When I come, I will judge you based on what did you do with what I gave you. And he ends up with that very clearly. To whom who's been given much, much will be required. Now, if you think about that, that is very, very disconcerting, isn't it? If God has given you lots of money, then he's going to ask you, what did you do with that lots of money I gave you? You know what he's going to ask me? What did you do with all the knowledge I gave you? Did you preach the word of God faithfully true? And he's going to nail me if I haven't. That's what he says. What a frightening thought in one sense. And yet, it's obvious. Of course, the more you have, the more responsible you are. We all know that. We expect more from our first citizen in this country than from the guy who lives in the gutter, don't we? Of course we do. And it's right. It should be like that. It's obvious. The higher up you go, the more there will be a requirement on your life. Because everything comes from God. Did you acknowledge him, know him, seek him, and obey him? It's all about him. You see the rich man? You remember the rich man? I will burn down my barns and I will store up my crops for my better life. My. See how amazing Jesus is doing this whole thing? And so here he's saying, watch out. It's going to come. Make sure you receive the kingdom as a gift that sets you free, not to try and build a kingdom here that cannot last and will not last. So you see what Jesus is doing here? He's really helping us to rethink our priorities around life and stuff and greed. I want to set you free, he says. I want you to be free from all of these concerns. And then he ends off by saying, oh boy, how I wish to bring the fire of judgment on the earth. Have you ever thought Jesus would say that? Look at verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I am the judge. Not the judge between people now, as that first guy asked. I'm the judge between man and God. And how I wish I could exercise that judgment so that all this brokenness and sin and selfishness and greed can be gone. Oh, I wish I could do it. But no, there's something that first must happen. Look at verse 50. But I have come to be have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Oh, I have come to be covered by the judgment of God for you. That's what he's saying. Ultimately, I will judge, but now first I have to be judged for you. And how constrained I am by that. Isn't that amazing? And so now I've come to divide people, not between people and people, but between people and God. Those who want to hear me and listen and follow me, and those who don't want to hear me, listen and follow me. And I'm dividing people all the time. Jesus is dividing us this morning. Some of you think that this is absolutely ridiculous, and he'll divide. And then you think, this is amazing. I need Jesus more than ever. I thought I needed him. And he says, well, land I've divided. Then you are coming this side. See how amazing it is? That's what I'm doing at the moment. He says, I'm dividing until that judgment comes and that fire falls from heaven. By my command, I'm dividing people. I'm not bringing peace between people. I'm bringing peace between God and man. And that may have an effect on the peace we have with one another, but that's not my first concern. See where Jesus is going with this thing? And that division can cut right through the most intimate relationships, and that is of a family. Jesus is saying the family is not first. The kingdom of God is first. Very difficult for our culture. Very difficult for parents. Are you seeking the kingdom of God more than what you are worried about your children? Then you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Him first. That's what he says. But that will set you free to really love your children without needing your children to be okay. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus is after. So this whole section is all about your understanding of life, your possessions, and where the greed comes from. And every time I want a different Jesus than the one that he's presenting, then I'm greedy. Did you know that? If I don't keep my eye on Jesus and make sure that everything else I have I use to serve others, then I'm full of greed, says Jesus. You need to watch out for that kind of greed. If you don't want a Jesus who will judge in the end and is now dividing people, then you are greedy, because greed is looking for another God for life than the true and living God for life. That's greed in the New Testament. Amazing when you start to think of it. If you are hoping anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ will give you life, you are greedy. Because you think you can have life without him. And you can't. That's what Jesus... I mean, he's being pretty exclusive, isn't it, people? He's not giving you much space to move and to kind of... He says, come to me and I'll set you free. Allow this word to set deep in your heart. Expose all your fears and your darkness so that I can set you free. That's what he's after. So I want to encourage you. Am I allowed to make an assumption this morning? That none of us liked what we've just heard. And we know we failed. Can I make that assumption? Or is there any one of you who has never had greed in your heart? Of any kind. Now, I've got good news for you. Flip quickly back to chapter 12 and verse 15. Let me give you some very, very good news. Jesus is still calling. It's today. And he says, watch out. Be on your guard against, and the translations all say, all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I want you to realize that the word all is probably better translated every kind of greed. You cannot watch out for all kinds of greed. If you're trying to do that, you'll do nothing else. But you can watch out for every kind of greed. Man, that is the greed that you are now facing right now in your life. You can watch out for that greed. Every kind of greed. Maybe you have a desire now for more. Maybe you are so scared that you will lose what you have that that's your problem. Maybe you would want a different Jesus, one that is not as exclusive as this is. That's your problem. Maybe you find what Jesus is saying by investing in the poor to be a little bit offensive to you. That's your problem. You see what I'm trying to say? There are so many kinds. What kind are you facing? Because in this congregation, not everybody faces the same one. Everyone, the one that you're facing right now. You know what? You can do something about that greed, that fear, that anxiety right now. So flip over to chapter 12 and verse 28. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Now that is a very, very interesting concept. When you hear the word little, I'm sure you're thinking little in amount. And if you think that, be glad, because that's not what it's saying. It is saying few in occasion. What Jesus is trying to teach us is that we can face every trial, every temptation, every bit of greed with faith right now. I must learn to exercise faith in every occasion. That's what he's saying. That's good news. That means now, by faith in Jesus Christ, you can overcome the trial that you are facing right now. He's talking about you who exercise faith on few occasions. I take it most of you are theologically so sound that you know that if you die, you're going to go to heaven, right? Hands up. You confident about that? Well, I'm now confident because I'm not at the moment dying, but I think I should be okay with it. But Jesus is saying, do you think you're okay when you don't have any money in the bank? Will you then exercise faith? When your kids are not turning out okay, will you then exercise faith? You see what he's saying? I want you to exercise faith in every occasion when you are tempted to find life outside of me. Every occasion. Great news! Isn't it? Do I need to look at my friend's work because I am afraid I'm not going to get that sum right? Jesus says, you can then exercise faith. Am I afraid to give what I have more than what I need right now because I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough tomorrow? Then you can exercise faith, says Jesus. You see what he's saying? The incredible thing is that by faith, in every moment, you can put the kingdom of God first as they come to you, as your heart becomes aware of your fear, of your anxiety, of your worries and your troubles. Then you can exercise. Isn't that good news? That's what he's inviting you. He knows none of us can do all of it. He's not stupid. But we can do every as we go along. That's what we can do. Turning to him. Lord Jesus, I don't know how to worship you in this context. I'm terrified. I'm afraid. I'm sad. I'm overwhelmed. But you tell me I must seek you first. Give me your spirit so that my heart may seek you first. And Jesus says, I will answer that. Now, I don't know if you've heard good news, but boy, if that is not good news to you, I have got no other message for you that will be good news. Whatever you are now facing, if you turn to Jesus Christ and the Father by the Spirit, he says to you, I will equip you to make my kingdom first. And everything else you need, I will supply. Will you believe him? You see, that's what Jesus is after. Isn't that good news? Now, he knows we need to exercise. There are things that terrify me. I mean, my bank balance is probably one of the things that's got the most effect on my emotions. Anybody here has got that same problem? I mean, it's incredible how emotional I get about my bank balance. I look at the thing and there's too much month left and no money left. Jesus says, are you now going to worry about that or are you going to seek my kingdom? And here I am, still here. He has provided, fat and clothed. So what am I afraid of about the promise that he makes? Why don't I want to trust him and be set free? Do you not ask yourself that question about yourself? The most bizarre thing on earth. I'm still here. After many times worrying. And he said, I want to set you free to seek my kingdom first. You're angry? Seek my kingdom first. You're sad? Seek my kingdom first. You're worried? Seek my kingdom first. You're excited? Seek my kingdom first. So I'm going to pray now. And I'm going to pray for everyone here. And you can fill in on the dotted line. I don't know what your fears are. Some of you I know, some of you I don't. And I'm going to pray for you if you feel you don't have enough. And I'm going to pray for those of you who think you do have enough. Because you are in a much greater danger than those who feel they don't have enough. The Bible warns that those who have more than what they need are in much greater danger of hell than those who don't have enough. So I'm going to pray that you will choose the kingdom more than your comfort that you have. And you will seek his kingdom from a position of comfort. Where others are seeking his kingdom from a position of discomfort. And Jesus warns that those who seek his kingdom from discomfort has a better chance than those who seek his kingdom from comfort. You've got a greater danger in your heart when you have more than what you need. Isn't it true? So let's ask God to help us. And to come to this unbelievable, I want you to maybe around the boerewors, eh? It's not a salad. Eh? It's boerewors, it's meat.
good.
Ask yourself if you can share with someone what is your fear and need for today, for tomorrow, for a month. And ask them to pray with you for the Spirit that you will put your trust in Jesus Christ now and seek His kingdom now first. And give that to Him. And see if you find growing joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is where the rubber really hits the road. This is stuff. Talking about reading the Bible and praying, those are often easy. Stuff, money, clothes, food, living, that's hard. And you are relentless. You are not allowing us to squeeze any other idea into life. You are demanding to be first over our living. For you are life. You are wanting to set us free from thinking it is our stuff that gives us life. It is you who have given us the work to do the stuff, to have a living. But that's not the point. The point is just so that we will glorify you who is life. Lord, you know each one of our hearts, and you know those who are literally sitting here and are terrified because they have got no idea how they're going to find food tomorrow. I pray that you, by your Spirit, will release them to seek your kingdom first and to bring before you all their fears and anxieties and admit them to you and ask for your Spirit to release them to worship you first, that they may know the validity and the truth of your promises, that you will supply either by work or by someone else for their need. So I pray for them, Lord. I pray for your children who find themselves in that position right across this country. And there are many in this country. Father, I also want to pray for those whom you've given more than what they need, that they may know the freedom of sharing with those who don't have. And that you will ignite in their hearts such a clarity about your kingdom that they will be able to not wait for another opportunity to share in the need of others. Lord, please set us free from greed. Please help us to be careful with how we understand life and living and possessions and greed and stuff like that. We ask you to please convince our hearts of your goodness. Thank you that your word fleshes out this whole idea in many other ways, and we probably need to talk about many of them because our hearts may be full of fear at what we heard this morning. But Lord, help us not to stop short in coming to you and surrendering even our fear and our perplexity about what you say to you first. What an incredible gift you've given us. You have given us the kingdom, and that has been your great pleasure. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not life with all its ups and downs and frustrations and fears, not death, no demonic powers, no nothing, not time, not the future, not the past, not the present. Nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus, for you have decided to give us the King. Won't you help us to come to Him and to sit at His feet until you have freed us from this situation that we fear more than you? So that next time we'll come to you again and maybe a little bit quicker to set us free from that situation. What an incredible gift you have given us. You've given us the key to life. You've given us the Lord Jesus Christ. So we bow before you, Lord. We bring ourselves before you. We ask you to forgive us where greed has had control of us, where it still may have a hold on us. We ask you, Lord, as we are confronted, as we become aware, won't you help us to come to you and to ask for your Spirit to release us from this obsession to not trust you more fully right now than what we did. We want to praise you and we want to thank you and we want to worship you and we want you to be glorified in our struggle, through our struggle, for your glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen.